This morning we're going to take a look at a little bit of a section out of Revelation. Maybe you can count this as a preview of our study that's going to start in January. We're going to be talking about, on Wednesday nights, the book of Revelation. But we are going to take a look at just one small section. There is a denomination that's known as the Jehovah's Witnesses. And in one sense, you could say that that group is a premillennialist group. They believe we're prior to the millennial. But in their particular case, they teach that the kingdom of heaven will be established after the end of times. Most say there's going to be a millennial kingdom prior to the end of times. And Jehovah's Witnesses actually say that it's going to be the end of times, then the millennial kingdom will be established. And that kingdom will contain 144,000 saints chosen by God to become spirits and rule with Christ for the millennium. These rulers, they say, will govern the earth, on which will then dwell the resurrected humans along with the animals. And it'll be those who are righteous who are resurrected. Quoting from their Watchtower book, or paper that they put out, this comes from September 2004, says, "Hence, the context of Revelation 7, verse 4, and related statements found elsewhere in the Bible, bear out that the number 144,000 is to be taken literally. It refers to those who rule in heaven with Christ over a paradise earth, which will be filled with a large and undetermined number of happy people who worship Jehovah God." Now, I wanted to take note of, there's several things that we want to take note of in here. One is it says that the number 144,000 is literal. There's exactly 144,000. They have run into difficulties with that particular number because for a long time they said it was their leadership that was going to be in 144,000. Well, they started in 1914, or actually a little bit earlier. It was late 1800s. And you start counting up all the numbers of people, and then running out of spots. And so they have a little bit of difficulty with that particular number. But not only that, the other thing they say is that it's going to be, it refers to those who rule in heaven. We're going to take a look at that as we read through it. And also that number is going to rule over an undetermined number who are on earth. And again, we're going to take a look at that as we go through our lesson today. These beliefs are justified by citing Revelation chapter 7, verse 4. So if you take a look at Revelation chapter 7 and verse 4, keep in mind the things that we said to want to take note of, their claims. Revelation 7 and verse 4 says, "I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from every tribe of the sons of Israel." And in chapter 14, which was part of our scripture reading, but looking again at verses 1 through 3, it says, "Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth." Now, one of the difficulties that is run across when we start talking about the book of Revelation is that the book itself states that it's written in symbolic language. If we go back to chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, and look at verse 1, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants, things which must soon take place, and he sent," and my version says communicated. But the actual Greek word there is basically this expressed in signs. He communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. He relayed this information, but he didn't relay it in plain language. He relayed it in symbolic language, in signs. So in other words, what we have to do is take great care not to accidentally assign a literal meaning to something that Revelation says is supposed to be symbolic. We have to be careful with that. Now, if we look at the context of Revelation 7, we'll take a look at that one first. In Revelation 7, and we read verse 4, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. It says, "After this I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding up back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and sea, and said, 'Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our Lord God on their foreheads.' And I heard the number of those who were being sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. And from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne of before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and around the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" Now, I want you to take note of this. If we say that the 144,000 is a literal number, then we're going to have to conclude that they're all Jewish, because it says they come from the various tribes of Israel. Anybody who's not Jewish would not be in that number. If you say, "Well, wait a minute, no, that's symbolic." Well, then what makes that number literal, but the rest of it symbolic? Now, you can't just play games and say, "Well, I like that one, I don't like this one, so this one's going to be figurative, this one's not." Either it is or it isn't. One of the two. The other thing I want you to take note of is where are these 144,000? If you look at them, they're standing on the earth. It talks about also the great multitude in this passage that we just read, down in verses 9 and continuing on to the end of chapter. It talks of the great multitude. They're standing in heaven. Well, that causes a little bit of difficulty, because Jehovah's Witnesses have it the other way around. They said the 144,000 is before God and the great multitudes on earth. But what we have in Revelation is the other way around. And so things that they're claiming don't match the text. But on top of that, they're basically playing games, as we read through the context, playing games with what those numbers represent. We look at Revelation 14. And we have that read for us, verses 1 through 5, and I just read verses 1 through 3. If you look at that passage again, we find, again, the 144,000 on Mount Zion, that, in other words, Jerusalem. They're on earth with the Lamb. And we also learned that they have not defiled themselves. This is the part that's really interesting. If you get down to verse 4, it says, "These are the ones who have not defiled themselves with women, for they kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as the first fruits of God to the Lamb." Now, if you read that verse and think about it, if the 144,000 is literal, then this should be literal too. So in other words, the 144,000 is only composed of virgins. Because that's what that verse just said. And it only composed of men. Now, some of your newer translations say mankind, but the actual word there is for men. So the 144,000 are virgin men. Jewish, from the other passage too. We kind of narrowed down the scope of it quite a bit. And that makes it a little bit difficult, especially when you start looking at Jehovah's Witnesses' teachings. They teach that Peter's one of the 144,000. But, yeah, and yes, Peter is Jewish and he is male. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9... First Corinthians 9 and verse 5 mentions the fact that Peter has a wife. It says, "Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife as even the rest of the apostles or the brothers of the Lord and Cephas?" Cephas is, or Peter is specifically mentioned as having a wife. Well, then he's not a virgin. Yet they have said, well, he's part of the 144,000. But if you take it literally, it wouldn't match. So what we look at and realize is that these passages, like Revelation 1 verse 1 says, that this is symbolic. These are not to be taken literally. And the symbolicness includes the number that's given, the tribes, because if you actually read through the tribes, there's a little bit of a trouble with the tribes because they don't actually match Israel's tribes, not the way they're supposed to be. The lack of defilement is not talking about physical defilement. He's talking about spiritual defilement. These all represent ideas. The 144,000 is a number that represents all the, we can go down through all the details of it, but it basically represents all the righteous on the earth at a given time. Not a physical number, it's just a representation of all the righteous on the earth at a given time. The great multitude is then all the righteous throughout all the ages. One that cannot be numbered because think about how many Christians there have been since the start. And then they start adding all the those who lived righteously under the Jewish law and all those who lived righteously under the patriarchal law. That's going to be a large number. So it's a great multitude. They're in heaven, standing before the throne. That's why they have white robes. They're righteous. That's why it talks about being undefiled. Again, to say that they are not defiled by sin. But this is not the only problem that we have. Not only problems with the symbols, but we also have problems with the resurrection. Because Jehovah's Witnesses basically have some raised as earthly people, and other people raised as spiritual beings. But Paul says that when we are resurrected in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 42, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown an perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is also a spiritual body. "So also it had become written, the first man, Adam, shall become a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. and also is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have been born the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality. Paul's very clear, very plain. There is no way that we as physical beings can inherit the kingdom of heaven. We all must be changed. If you think about it, I do not want to live eternally in this particular body. It's wearing out already. And it's only 50-some odd years old. How would it last through eternity? So this body has to be changed to something that's imperishable. Something is spiritual. But just like plants, you have to start out with a kernel of grain, and then it becomes a plant. So also we have to start out with a natural body, then we become spiritual, a spiritual body. Now to get around this, though, the Jehovah's Witnesses basically say, well, this passage is only speaking to the 144,000. But if you read through it, and you read through the whole context of it, there's nowhere that you can say that Paul's only talking to a subset of all Christians or all the righteous. In fact, Paul very clearly makes it applicable to everyone. Look again at verse 51. Behold, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. All of us will be changed. Not just some. And so that, again, that doesn't match what they teach. In fact, this is also supported in 1 John chapter 3. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. When Jesus comes again, we will appear like him. Well, Jesus is a spirit. God is spirit. We'll appear like him. And in that resurrection, the righteous will join Jesus to be with him. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and in verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we shall always be with the Lord. This passage says that everyone who is among the righteous are going to join Christ, to stay with Christ. Not separating two different groups, and one's in one place and another is another place. Another difficulty we run across from that original statement that we looked at is there's a problem about the kingdom itself. Jesus makes it plain when he talks to Pilate that his kingdom is not of this world. In John chapter 18 and verse 36, John 18 verse 36, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. It's not a physical kingdom. Now, for the Jehovah's Witnesses' teachings to work, they basically claim that Jesus is going to be given authority and the kingdom in the future. Well, that again doesn't match what we find in the scriptures. We look at Matthew chapter 28, and in verse 18, Jesus says, came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. He's already been given full authority. And then the end is when Jesus gives that kingdom back to the Father. Going to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. This time to verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15. Excuse me. Starting with verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God, the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. Now take a look, notice that when Christ comes again is at the point when death is abolished, and we are raised up, and at that point he hands the kingdom that he has been ruling over to the Father. He's already ruling, and he will be handing that kingdom over to the Father, placing everything in subjection to God the Father. Another point that we need to take note of is in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Paul says, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We have been, when we become Christians, we have been in the past transferred to the kingdom of his Son. Well, that kingdom then must exist. We've already been transferred into it. So that kingdom is currently existing. Now, one of the passages they will cite to support their idea of a paradise on earth and a kingdom on earth is Isaiah chapter 65. Again, it's another passage that's full of symbolic language. But take a look at Isaiah chapter 65, starting with verse 21. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will the days of my people. My chosen ones will wear out the works of their hands. They will not labor in vain nor bear children for calamity, for they are the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. And he says, see, we're going to all inherit the earth. The righteous are going to inherit the earth. We're going to have this great... In fact, I lived 5 miles from the farm where the Jehovah's Witnesses says the whole world is going to be repopulated from. Just a little north of Brewster, New York, is where I used to live. And they have this farm there. They said, we're going to replenish the whole world from this farm. And they cite this passage here. But he's going to live in peace and glory. But there's a problem, and it's a beautiful description, but there's a flaw there. And again, if you look at the context, we see the flaw. We're just going to back up to verse 20. I started at 21, which is where they start. But back up to verse 20. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the ones who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. Now here's the problem. There's still death. In the description of what Isaiah is describing, people still die. And if you actually read the context as well, there is also reference to the sinners in that context. I didn't read that passage. But there's still sinners in that world. See, Jehovah's Witness says that their earthly paradise will be cleansed from sin, but there are still sinners present in this world. That's described by Isaiah. Now, heaven's not for a select few people who are righteous. It's an inheritance that's waiting for everyone. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1. And in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Who's that inheritance waiting for? It's for every one of us. For everyone who follows after Christ. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, starting with verse 2. He says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that you, where I am, there you may also be. There are many places to hold a lot of people. Again, we will take note of the 144,000. Well, who are they? Who exactly are the 144,000? Well, they represent, as I mentioned, God's elect people currently on the earth at the time. These are the people who are sealed, protected from the tribulation to be brought against the earth. Take a look at Revelation again. Revelation 7, verses 2, it says, I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to them to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. But by the way, being sealed does not protect someone from being martyred. Because later on in Revelation 11 and in verse 7, it says, when they had finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. Two witnesses that are mentioned here are killed. Some people will die for their witness of Christ. So it's not a protection from death directly. It's only protection from against the harm that's coming to the earth. It'll be held off for a little while these people are being sealed. And as we mentioned, it lists out the tribes of Israel. But if you read through the tribes, you say, well, wait a minute, Manasseh is mentioned and Joseph. But Joseph's not usually counted as a tribe. It also mentions Levi. Levi is usually left out of that list of tribes because it was a special tribe. And if you then look at James chapter 1, James chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, James, bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Who's James writing to? He's writing to the dispersion of the 12 tribes. Well, who's the 12 tribes? He's talking to Christians. It's just a way of referring to spiritual Israel, the church. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of the Lord God. We go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, starting with verse 16. And those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. The church is God's current Israel, God's people, God's chosen ones, God's tribes. In Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 3, for we are the true circumcision who worship the Spirit of God and the and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. The church, Christians, are the true Israel. Now, not what was before. So the 144,000 are the people on earth, the Christians who live currently. The great multitude that was mentioned in Revelation chapter 7, verse 13, it actually tells us who the great multitude is. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, these are who are clothed in white robes. Who are they and where are they from? That was the question. Who are this great multitude robed in white robes? And I said to him in verse 14, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Who are this great multitude of people? They're the ones who died for Christ, who have then been freed from sin. By the way, these were not sealed because they don't need protection anymore. The 144,000 were sealed, the great multitude was not. That's because they're no longer on the earth. They're with the angels before the throne of God. Verse 15, for this reason they are before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. And these are the ones redeemed from all ages then, gathered before God to sing his great praises. Now, when we take a look at what somebody teaches, and the reason for this lesson, not doing it just to say, I'm pick on the Jehovah's Witnesses or something. What I want you to look at is that when somebody gives a statement, don't take it at face value. They give you verses, go look at the context of the verse. Look at what's around it. Even though Revelation is done in symbolic language and it has some deep meanings in there, there's enough that we can just read through these passages and say, well, wait a minute, it doesn't match. It doesn't go with what's actually here. They reverse things. They change up numbers. They change up people. And you say, wait a minute, this just doesn't match. Most false teachings can be exposed that way. Vast majority of it, all you have to do is just read a few verses around it. And suddenly things don't match up with what they're claiming to say. And this is just one idea, since we've all run across Jehovah's Witnesses, they'd like to knock on doors. So here's something you can ask them about. And maybe get a conversation started. But I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here today who is not yet a child of God, who's not yet a part of the great multitude, who will be one day before God, we got to start someplace, and the place to start is right now. We have to give up our sins. We have to become undefiled. We have to have our robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. If anyone wishes to become a child of God, to be baptized into Christ's death, there is no better time than right now. And for those of you who are children of God, we'd like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the selected.